of a frustrating experience for me because it's one of the few conferences that I've attended to where I cannot sing as loud as I want, as long as I want. And I love to sing. You can kind of hear already, I'm starting to lose my voice, and that's just barely enjoying the singing. Of course, everybody else is singing, but in my own case, I can't make that loud, joyful noise like I would love to do. It's a wonderful thing to do to sing. It's an evidence of the Spirit in our life. We certainly do appreciate those that have spent countless hours, too, on instruments and can give us such a presentation of that. I could give you my piano instruction in about 2 minutes. And all it really did for me was to give me a great appreciation for those that are very good. My mother is an exceptional pianist, and some of my sisters are quite good. They'd love to listen to Jeremy. Because of my mother, she had a teacher. His name was Dr. Max Lanner. He was a German Jew. He happened to be out of Germany, Nazi Germany, at the time when they really took control. He had 3 degrees from the Vienna Conservatory. He had perfect pitch, and so on and so forth. And here was little old me, you know, the top 40, the dance of the toothpicks, and let's see, shoe fly, don't bother me, and all this kind of stuff. Well, he went along with me for a little while, and that was nice. It was a great learning experience. But we ought to learn to be appreciative for those that have spent a lot of hours in perfecting something like that. I remember listening to him play, and never in the time that I took did I ever hear him make a mistake. He was very, very careful with the things he'd done. Of course, many of the things that he played, he certainly didn't practice. He could just sit down and play anything. He was a concert pianist. And we ought to be very careful with the things that we do as well as a Christian. Whether it's the study of the Word, we ought to put it up very highly. We ought to be very careful with the things that we do, the things that we say. We ought to watch our tongue, as we heard last night. Watch our eyes. Watch our studies. We ought to count it a great privilege to be a child of the King. That was just music, and music is a wonderful thing that the Lord's instituted for us, and it brings joy. But we have to be very careful and practice much in the things of the Lord. I'd like to read with you, yes, well, it's not too hard, Ezra chapter 7, and read just a little bit of the first verse, and on to verse 6. Ezra 7 and verse 1 reads, "Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra," we finally get to Ezra, "the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah," and so on. It gives his genealogy. And then we read in verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was careful with the law of the Lord, and he studied it, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Now, we didn't have time to look at the dedication of this particular temple at the end of chapter 6, but we remember that in verse 17, I'll just read you a phrase or two, "They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel." And you remember back to the dedication of the temple by Solomon, and you say, my, does this pale in comparison? I believe it was something like 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep that were offered at the dedication of that temple. This is nothing. What kind of a dedication was it? And it kind of brings our minds to a woman in the New Testament that we read about, that widow that put in her mite. You see, of course, we know that that's not the story of how much she gave. It's the story of how much she kept. And these people didn't have quite as much to give. But I wonder how many were left in their stalls. Not very many. I'll bet they gave much to the Lord. And I rejoiced with you this morning. Certainly the Lord's heart was much more thankful and blessed as we had opportunity to come and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember Him. We spoke a little bit about about the offerings that we have for the Lord. They're very small in comparison with what they ought to be. We listen to great men of the Lord who know the Scripture. They know many verses. They know how to speak to the Lord as if they're right in His presence,
And we have so little to give, don't we? I'll tell you, that's the way I feel. Very little to give. But does the Lord love to receive it? Of course He does. He loves to receive it. And again, the Lord does not need instruction in the glories of the person of Christ, or instruction in what He did, or instruction regarding the church. He wrote it. He just simply wants to hear the love that you have for His Son and for Himself. That's all. Now, that ought not to be too hard, because a young child can express their love for their parent just as well as any old 16-year-old can do. Probably a lot better. At least that was the way in my case. I don't know what I was doing at 16 years old at conferences like this, but I probably wasn't here. I was probably out at the park. But I thank the Lord for you young people that count it a privilege to be with the Lord's people and to enjoy the Lord and to lift Him up. I tell you, we went from Genesis to Revelation this morning. When there are those, we read about them earlier in the book, that gather to a man, they speak of it as worship, as our brother Dr. Garn spoke of this morning. And one man gets up and he presents one message, normally from one passage. And that's worship, that's Sunday morning. We have the opportunity to come and to listen to a multiplicity, let's say just 10. Maybe there are 10 that stand up and give out a little something. From Genesis to Revelation, we explore. If you read the book by Sidlow Baxter, explore the book, he calls it. And we get about 11 or 12 messages in one morning, and then we get an additional one too. And that way we grow up in the knowledge of the Lord. Did you ever notice that the great thoughts, they're very little, I suppose, to the Lord, but those that have really blessed my heart, that He gives, seem to come at the time of remembrance, normally not at other times, if you're there. And so it's a great privilege to gather together, to listen to others, but to uplift our own little offerings that we have for the Lord Himself. This morning we spent a little bit of time in the book of Revelation, you'll remember. And I love that chapter 19 when we get to the high water mark in the book of Revelation. And there we find almost all of the names in the New Testament regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've studied. And there are a lot of people that say, I do not understand the book of Revelation. I'm one that certainly does not understand vast amounts of it. But it's the revelation not of St. John the Divine, but the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go about saying, well, what I need to do is find out what the keys are that will unlock for me the book of Revelation. Is that right? What is this beast? What is this lamb? What is this one called faithful and true? And they say, ah, I've figured it out. I know who it is. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they read through a section like Revelation 19, and they read of the Lord Jesus over and over, and they say, I found the key, and so I'll just stick it right in. And they completely miss what the Lord has for them there. Well, the Lord could have written it that way if He wanted to, but there are so many multifaceted pictures of the infinitude of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus that He just brings up one thing after another after another. He says, don't forget the Lamb or the man that is on the throne that is going to control the endless eternities to come is a Lamb that gave His life for you. We don't want to take the keys and then say, oh, now I finally figured it all out, and then throw out what the Holy Spirit has for us there. And we can learn about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read such things. And I know we talked about this 2 years ago, but you can't skip up the opportunity. When we read through the Old Testament, thinking of the dedication of Solomon's temple and the book of Revelation, we read at Solomon's temple that Solomon, being the wisest man on the earth, he looks up and he says that the heaven of all heavens cannot contain my Lord. What a statement, a phrase of preeminence. Why? He's so big. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. And then he says he's going to come down and he's going to dwell in a place. What does he call it? Not just the holy place. Remember, this is the God. He calls it the holy of all holies. And he's just reaching, groping for the infinitude of God. And he goes on a little further and he says, you know, I've tried everything on this earth. I've had it all. If a man or a woman had opportunity to do it, to obtain it, to experience it, I've had it. And he says, it's all vanity of what? Vanity of all vanities it is. And then he moves on one more and he says, let me sing you a little song about my Savior. Not just any song. I'm going to sing you the song of all songs. And he begins to present to us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a little way. And then we come to the book of Revelation, and there it all ends. He says, This is not just the Lord. This is the Lord of all lords. And this is not just the King. This is the King of all kings. Do you enjoy the time that you can spend with Him and with His saints? We ought to enjoy it. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, went up from Babylon in verse 6, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, I'd like to just mention, for your interest's sake, some parallels that we find between the beginning chapters in Ezra and the chapters that we are just about now ready to embark on, because there are many, and I'm sure that you can think of others. They both start out with a king who is going to send a letter and make a proclamation. In one case, of course, it's Cyrus. In another, it's Artaxerxes. There's a man that's going to go before his people and lead them, one of the kingly tribe in Zerubbabel. Now it's one of the priestly tribes. We will find that they are going to build something. What is it? We'll find that they are going to find sorrow and joy. What brings those? We'll find that they are going to encounter adversaries in both cases. And so in the end, we come to that fact that, yes, Zerubbabel, the people of the Lord, they rebuilt the temple. And in the end with Ezra, they revived, not the temple, but they revived the people, that in purity they might come and worship the Lord Himself. And I'm sure you'd like to go back and remember many other correlations between these two sections, because you'll learn a lot if you do so. It was a complete restoration. A restoration back to the land, back to His temple, and now a restoration back to the Lord. The Lord is so loving. How often is He, in the minor prophets, the Lord, spoken of as a lover that comes to His people? And we study the time when even He came down and gave the law, and says the psalmist that the very earth itself shook under the weight of the Almighty God. And He gave the law to His people. And that circumstance is spoken of as when a lover would come down to be with his loved one. And I'll tell you, that law was indelibly placed on the mind of the Jew, and it has not changed. And what happens now? When the Lord begins to talk to His people, and He says, now I'd like to tell you something. You can see all the things that I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and I brought you. What is the end of redemption after all? What is the end of our existence as Christians? What is the end of it? And we might say, well, the Lord wanted to bring them out of that land, that foreign land where they had to make bricks without straw, and take them into that country that was flowing with milk and honey. That was the end of their redemption. And of course, that's not true. We know that the end of our redemption is not heaven, glorious though it might be. The end of our redemption is that we will be with the Father. And that's what He says in Exodus 19. He says, you can see what I did to the Egyptians for you. You can see how I bore you up on eagle's wings for you. And I brought you to what? What does the Scripture say? I brought you to Myself, says the Lord. And He brought them back to the land to be with Him. A complete restoration. But when you're with the Lord, there must be purity. And that's what we're going to begin to look at as we encounter these next few chapters. I'd like you very quickly to turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. The Lord's hand is a hand of compassion, and He is going to bring His people back. And I thought we'd take just a moment to read the prophecy that some of these men, including Daniel, must have been studying. And we read in verse 10 of 29 of Jeremiah, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform My good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek Me and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive, the place of the Lord." Now, when we study the book of Ezra, we do so in the context of passages such as this.
And when we study this passage, we do so in the context of, let's say, the book of Jeremiah. And I'd like to turn with you then back to chapter 18 of Jeremiah and read you a little passage that we ought to take the passage which we just read in. Chapter 18 and beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now we notice these facts, that the Lord is the potter, the nation of Israel is the clay, and time, as it were, is the wheel which is being worked on. And we remember how the Lord created for himself a new vessel, a family that came from Abraham, and he set it up, a vessel. And because of the captivity, their time in Egypt, because of their unbelief in the wilderness, that vessel was shattered. What does the potter do? Well, you say, it was gone. It was shattered. He might as well throw it on the stack of the potsherds. That's all that's left to do. And we read the phrase again. He made it again. And he set it back up in the nation once again. He gave them everything that he could give them, that they might be a blessed vessel for the Lord and serve him like no people had ever served. And what did they do? They turned away from the Lord again. And the vessel was smashed by the Assyrians and smashed by the Babylonians. And what did the Lord do? You say, well, he threw it out. It was done. The Lord says, I will make it again. And he very carefully makes it again, puts them through the fire that they need to go through, and he sets that vessel up very carefully again, back in the land. And Ezra leads them back. Zerubbabel leads them back. And what happens? Well, if we were to read a little bit further ahead, quite the same things happen. And the vessel is gone again. But we read in Romans chapter 11 that the Lord says, I will make it again. And I will take away your sin. And I will restore that vessel. Our Lord is a Lord of restoration. A Lord who loves to bring us back. Who loves us after all. And he brings his people over and over. He makes them again over and over. That is the omniscient moving hand of God. A God that doesn't throw us out when we've made a mistake. I praise the Lord for that personally, and I'll bet you do too. But he takes us, and he draws us to himself, and he makes us again. Have you ever found it hard when you came back to the Lord? What a father he is. It's been hard when I've come back to my parents after I've been broken. It's been very hard. They weren't actually, well, they were quite kind to me, I guess, considering all things. But not quite like the Lord is. What mercy. What grace. He's careful to take care of the sin, but he draws us in love back to himself. It's man's idea that God will take that clay, and after he's formed it once and man makes the mistake, boom, it's gone and that's all. That's not the mind of the Lord. He makes it again. You know, I think you could ask Judas if you wanted to. The privileges, the high places that the Lord put him up to the very end. Do you think he would have had Judas back? Take any example you want. The Lord is a God that loves his people. But when men will reject him in the end, they will receive the just recompense of the work that they have done. But oh, the Lord, if he can, we listen to that phrase, he'll make it again. I'll tell you, the Lord set each one of us up as a very beautiful vessel. And we've marred it, haven't we? Especially as believers, the Lord has saved us, has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, has given us the very Spirit of God that we might walk in the things of the Lord. How often do we mar the vessel of His service? But we thank the Lord that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God He is.
that will bring his people back and make them anew. And so here come the people again now, this second group. You can kind of see the pews starting to fill up. You know, we have that one come back by good old Zerubbabel. And now Ezra brings a number more people back into the land. And the question is, what is he going to do with this group of people? Now, I'd like to read for you very quickly some of the verses following, verses 6. Actually, let's read through 10. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, praise the Lord for the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. You know, Artaxerxes was quite a king, was he not? Cyrus was quite a king. Moved by the hand of the Lord to allow the people to go back of their own free will. If you would like to go, you may go, and I'll make provision for it. Here's everything you need. You can just step out and go by faith if you'd like to. Now, we know that Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes. He was very likely the son of Ahasuerus of Esther. And therefore, if we begin to conjecture a little bit, we should be very careful. But he certainly knew Esther. Esther could have either been his mother or his stepmother. We don't know. Now, Esther was quite a woman. Esther was known as the mother of Israel. She was willing to give her life for her people. Don't you wonder if she was willing to give her life for her own children? I'll bet she invested her life in her children. We had a very sobering circumstance happen in our assembly about 5 years ago. One or two of you here may know the couple. I was working at the time down in a place called the Brack in the Cayman Islands, and we got a phone call, and this dear lady, Jeannie was her name, she's a young, strong lady, she was a gymnast, and her dear husband too, they just come into the assembly, they loved the Lord, vibrant, strong, the picture of health. She was giving birth to her third child, and something went drastically wrong, and Jeannie lost her life that day. She gave her life for a little girl by the name of Amy. And Amy is a cute little girl. I'm sure she would have done it, even if she would have known what was going to happen. I remember sitting there. I walked out on the dock, and you looked. There was just water was all I could see. And you just say, Lord, what can I do? Can we pray for him? You want to call. You want to do something. There's nothing that you can do. And you look out over the vastness of this world, and you think of the sin that's entered into it. And I tell you, you just cry. And that dear mother gave her life for that child, bringing it into the world. We know others in Scripture, at least two or three that I can think of right offhand that did the same thing. You know, I have a mother, and I'll tell you something, I love her. She gives her life for me too. She never's done it in one situation like that, but day after day after day, you cannot believe the things that she did for me, wiping my little nose. I mean, you just name it. Making my lunch day after day after day. I had to be very careful what I took out of my lunch bag. I do remember that much. I'd normally get it in a brown paper bag, so at least that much was good. But then I'd look inside. It wasn't so much the food that was in there, but what she wrapped it in. She was very careful not to use... We didn't have, you know, these fancy little sandwich bags like you do today. So I would get my father's Munsingware t-shirt bag. I would get all kinds of things. So I'd kind of reach down in the bag and check it out before everybody say, so what do you have for lunch today? I'm just checking it out. I don't know what it is. I was really just wondering what I was going to pull out next. But she, every morning, was there to serve me and to give her life for me. Esther was a woman just like that. And what an influence it must have had on this king. It may have had a great influence on the man Ezra. We don't know. They say that behind every good man is a surprised woman. And I think that might be true. Certainly behind every good man there is a woman. Each one of us have mothers, don't we? And we thank the Lord for them. Whether we're a man, young boy, young girl, whatever it might be. This King Artaxerxes. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. But notice this little phrase at the beginning of verse 7. Then went up how many of the children of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites? Not the word all. It certainly wasn't the word all. It was just some. There were some that were missing. Amongst the Lord's people, all of them could have come back to build the testimony of the Lord, but not all of them went. You know, I think of the New Testament. There was a man there by the name of Thomas.
A very careful man, an honest man. We will give him that. But there was a point in time, at the end of John chapter 20, where all of the apostles got together, and who was missing? Judas was missing. Well, Thomas was missing too. Two people were missing. Now, if you'd have been an observer there, you might have said, where are those two men? You know, I've heard about Judas. What about Thomas? Why isn't Thomas here? Well, we don't know for sure why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he just hadn't heard. Maybe he was sick. There are certainly some good reasons that the Lord puts in our path that at times we cannot meet with the saints together. We might pass something on to him. We don't know. But Thomas was not there. Thomas was not there for a very different reason than Judas was not there. But as an outside observer, we would say, you know, Judas betrayed the Lord. What about Thomas? What about Thomas? I'll tell you, it's a crucial thing to gather together with the Lord's people. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do, especially as the end of the age is approaching. It's absolutely crucial. Do you know who the one person there, or that was not there, the one person that needed the manifestation of the Lord that he gave to the others? He was the one that was not there. Now, we mistakenly, we look around in our gatherings of assemblies and we say, or say we're listening to a message or something, boy, was that good, especially for, and we look around and we say, especially, they're not here. They're the ones that needed it. Of course, we're the ones that really needed it. But the fact of the matter is, doesn't it always seem the case that when we miss, what we miss is just exactly what we needed at that point in time? Those that are not there, we can say, just judging very carefully, that if they would have been there, it's just what they needed. Thomas wasn't there. Now, the Lord did give that manifestation to the others, and he simply gave the very same thing to Thomas. But the fact remains that Thomas was not there. There are many people today that will tell us that, well, I can get the very same thing from the Lord at my house. Thomas couldn't. Well, the Lord is everywhere. He is with us. His word is with us. But there are many things that the Lord saves for those that gather faithfully in the Word, and you will not get them at home. Those believers in Acts chapter 20, they went to break bread. That was the first priority. What happened? The Apostle Paul was there. I don't guess that many of them had expected it. Boy, what a little treat you get when you make the effort to go to the Lord's meetings at times. And they listened to him. It was a little addendum. They gathered together to break bread, and the Apostle Paul was there. And they were able to listen to the great Apostle Paul and enjoy the ministry. They would have missed it if they hadn't have been there. And so we need to be careful when we are not with the Lord's people. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some do. I think I can say this, and I pray that you can too, that those times, and I'm speaking very clearly here, those times when I am reticent to go to begin with for some reason, because I don't feel well, because I'm tired, whatever it may be, after the meeting, I can always point back and say, thank the Lord that I came. And we need to begin to transfer that back a little bit, right to the beginning, and say, I realize that. Get up and do it. Just go. And Ezra went up from Babylon. There went up some of the children of Israel, but not all. And of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, and so forth. The chief men went up with that chief priest, the man Ezra. And they did so of their own free will. The Lord asked you to come. The Lord is not there to place you in the pew next to your believers. And so it's of our own free will that we come to be with the Lord. Mr. McDonald said this one time. He said, you know, you can do anything that you would like to do. He was speaking to some of us, not me in particular at all, but to just, in fact, he was saying it to all. He was saying, do you know that you can do anything in life that you would like to do? If you would like to try hard enough, if you would like something, do you know something? You can have it. You really can. The question is, what do you want? Are you working for the things of glory? Are you working for the things that are going to pass away? If you really want it, you can have it. The Lord is there to see to it. And so of their own free will, they went up and they were chief men of the Lord. Now let's jump down to verse 10, because we need to conclude here very shortly, and we've hardly looked at the chapter. But this is a very, very crucial verse, I think, for all of us.
In fact, it was very likely the verse that our dear brother was going to turn to on the very first evening. It was a verse that yesterday Gary said, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said, you know that when they came to in Nehemiah to look for someone that knew the law of the Lord, who did they ask for? They asked for Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He had prepared his heart, and then he had said that he was going to do it. I'd just like to very simply say this. To any of us who desire, and prayerfully we all desire to serve the Lord in one venue or another, that it takes a lot of preparation. If as a young lady you would like to later on teach the younger women in the Lord, you're going to have to begin to get into the Word. If you would like to go on and be a missionary, you're going to have to prepare yourself. I remember Boyd Nicholson saying this one time, that he was talking to a young lady and she wanted to be a missionary. And she was out of college now. She said, I'm ready to go to the mission field. Can you help me with someone that might have a need or something like that? He said, you're not ready. You don't make your bed in the morning. You don't help your mother with the dishes. You're not ready to go. Until we have prepared ourselves to be faithful in the little things, then and only then can the Lord begin to use us. As a young man, and if you feel for some reason maybe the Lord has gifted you with speaking or something like that, you desire to teach the Word of God to others, I'll tell you, don't look around for places to do it. Go hide yourself in your room and begin to study. The Lord will see to it that when you're prepared and you have a little something, and He's gracious in it, He will make sure that you walk right into it. And then it's not of yourself at all, and you feel fairly comfortable with it. So don't seek it. You seek to prepare yourself and seek the Lord, and the Lord will lead you on from there. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, I wish that we could go on with this particular verse, but I think we'll just pass on to verse 11. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of His statutes to Israel. Scripture is very succinct and very, very precise. He's not speaking about the general gist of the matter here. He says the words of the commandments of the Lord. And Ezra, when he speaks to the people in Nehemiah, he read it, he gave them the sense, he explained it to them very, very carefully. The words, the commandments of the Lord. And so he sought the Lord. He prepared his heart and he sought Him and he did it and he taught. We are always backwards on those last two, aren't we? We teach and then we actually never get around to doing it. That's normally the case. We teach it. We think we ought to see it in other people's lives. But then we never get around to doing it. Ezra learned it. He was obedient to the Lord. He did it. And then he began to teach the people as well. Now let's read on in verse 14, and I'd like to read through verse 20. Forasmuch as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. Isn't that a nice place to have the word? Romans chapter 10. When there were those that were arguing with the fact, well, maybe the reason the Jew has not believed is because they haven't heard. The word is in their mouth, says the Lord. According to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money. And he goes on to tell them what, and what for the house. It says in verse 18, whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, these deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. The Lord has everything for us. He's given us His Son. How shall he not with him freely give us all good things? Do you need a little wisdom? The Lord says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. The Lord has enough to spare for you, and he will give us whatever we need of the boundlessness of his treasure house as we go on to serve the house of God in the place where he has chosen to put his name. The Lord is everything in our life. There's an old Puritan saying that goes like this. He who has everything and Christ has nothing more than he who has only Christ. Isn't that true? I'm sure you know the story of George Mueller. There was a man that came to him one time. He said, Brother George, I've lost everything. And Mr. Mueller, feeling very bad for him, he said, Brother, You mean you've lost your children? He says, well, no, I haven't lost my children. In fact, my children love me, and what I'm going through right now, they're very, very caring for me. And they're doing whatever they can for me. He says, well, brother, you've lost your wife. No, my wife has been more faithful to me, more caring of me, cherished me unlike she's ever done in the past. Actually, I haven't lost my wife. He says, well, then you've lost your faith. No, I haven't lost my faith. I still have faith in God that he can see me through it all. And he just looked him in the eye and he said, Brother, you haven't lost anything. He who has everything and Christ has nothing more than he who has only Christ. He is all and he is in all. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's just read to close out the chapter in verses 27 and 28. Our brother spoke of those that in the last days would be unthankful. And we notice the end of the unthankful heart in Romans chapter 1. Ezra was not a man who was unthankful. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Don't you love that word all? That the Lord himself is all. He's all together lovely. He's everything. He is in you all. He is all in all. Now in English class, they always tell us, avoid those sweeping generalizations. Do you remember that? And you write along and you say, the sky is always blue in Colorado. And the teacher says, no, it is not. Avoid those sweeping generalizations. We don't have to with God. Think of just about anything that you'd like to. And I noted down a few of them. As to our sin, the Lord has concluded, says Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, the scripture hath concluded how many under sin? All under sin, that he might show grace upon all. As to our salvation, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. What about those spiritual blessings? Blessed with how many of them? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has enough to spare, more than enough to spare. What about those crowns? The Apostle Paul says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. The wisdom of God. And we know that how many things work together for good? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. You know, as you look back through Scripture, I believe that the Lord has done what he has done to the fullest extent that it could be done. When I think of the garden, I would imagine that that garden had enough fruit, had enough room for any person that was ever going to come into the world. It was Adam and Eve that decided that they weren't going to walk in communion with God. We go a little bit further and there's this man who's building an ark. We know somewhat of the size of the ark. We know approximately how many people were on the earth. Do you think that the Lord just built a little boat? And when he said, if any would like to enter in, and there really wasn't room anyway? Well, we do know there was room enough for two of every kind and seven of those animals that were clean. The salvation of the Lord, it's big enough for all. Here are the children of Israel. They're in Egypt, and the death angel is about to pass over, and he asked them to go out and to get a lamb for a family. Do you think there were any short? You know, I believe that there was a lamb for every last household of the Egyptians, if they would have taken it. The Lord is abundant in what He does. And when we come to the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins, of course not of a few, but of the whole world. He is the propitiation for us, certainly, but unto all them also who love His appearing. All. He is the propitiation for all, but only those who believe and who receive. The Lord, in His salvation, does things to the fullest extent, and we ought to appreciate what He's done for us. From the penalty of sin, He's taken care of it all if we'll have Him. From the power of sin, He's provided all that we could possibly ever need. And as we so oftentimes say with those three P's, from the presence of sin, He's provided a heaven. It's a big land and a large, isn't it? You know, I really believe in my deepest of hearts that there will not be one person that is in hell today or for all of eternity that could not look up there and see that there was room for him. The Lord does things that way. He doesn't do it in a little way. He does it in a big way. And He wants to remake His people. He will bring them back as many times as He can. And when they finally reject Him in the end, they've chosen their way, and that's the end. What a loving Lord we have, and what a salvation we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.